So we're starting off into the realm of the first commandment and just the heart, soul, mind, strength kind of outline and definition that God gives of what it looks like to love Him, of who we were made to be, how we were made to function. And I don't know if I picked the easiest one or the hardest one to start off. I'm still debating with myself over that one. But I want to talk tonight about loving God with all our soul. And what that looks like. And as I warned in the kind of introductory conference, it doesn't look like what you think it looks like. It doesn't look like anything nearly as dramatic and noble as we think it ought to. It mostly looks like a lot of really simple things. And it mostly looks like a lot of reminders and a lot of just laying hold of who we are and keeping it ever before us. Because the issue of loving God with our soul is that question of identity. When God's talking about our soul, He's talking about that who we are, fundamentally in the deepest parts of who we are. God wants your soul. And the reason why I picked it first is just because of that reason, that loving God with all our soul redefines what loving God means. The fact that God says we're to do it with all of our soul and not just all of our strength redefines what loving God means and what it looks like. God's definition of love makes it to where it's not just about God having our obedience or God having our service, it's about God having us. When God says you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, what He means is I want you to totally redefine who you are in light of the fact that I love you and I made you for myself. And so tonight we're going to talk about practical ways to totally redefine who you are in the light of the fact that God loves you and made you for Himself. We're going to tackle the how do we reshape our identity into what it's supposed to be in God? How do we lay hold of a Christ-centered identity? It's probably the most extensive of the calls. Loving God with our mind is a little more narrow. Loving Him with our heart is a little more narrow. Loving Him with our soul just pretty much covers everything. It says redefine your life, remap it all, reconsider it all, just start from scratch because you're a different person than who you thought you were. But it's also the simplest. It is also the most simplistic in that the one and only objective of loving God with all our soul is to wake up every morning and remember who we are. To go about our day and remember who we are. To go about our life and remember who we are. To get to the end of the day and still remember who we are. That's the objective of loving God with all our soul. That we would actually be consciously aware of who we are in God all the time. And there's such power to that. And it happens so easily. It's one of those things you can probably grow in for a lifetime, but it's so easy to start in. It's so easy to start walking in the awareness of who we are in God and walking in the awareness of His eye on us and the way that He sees us. We talked about it last week. I started this off preaching the gospel because I feel like it is the absolute foundation of loving God. Because the gospel of God is about a shift in identities. It's that truth that the story that we thought we were living in is not the real story, and there's actually a different one. And in that story, God made you for Himself, and He's pursuing your heart. And at the end of the day, the thing He wants most is that you would know how He feels about you, that you would be alive in His love, and that our hearts would be tender and sensitive to the knowledge of the fact that God made us for Himself. And we'd be worshiping Him and adoring Him for it. It's a total shift of stories. It's a total shift of identities. When God says, in the beginning, God created because He desired, it shifts us into a whole new identity. The call to love God is an inward call. And that's really the focus of why I want to get straight to the soul. Because the soul's inward. It's really inward. It's buried down in there underneath all those layers that we try to not ever go under. It is the deepest part of our hearts, the deepest part of who we are. Those thoughts and those dreams that are down at the center of us that most of the time we don't even consciously think about but they're the things that are driving us and the things that are motivating us. And God says, I want my love to get down to that level. I want my love and the knowledge of who I made you to be to get down into that part of your heart. And so it's an inward call. God wants us to focus our attention inside on what's happening in our hearts, what we're dreaming of, what our motivation is, what it is that we're looking for, and who it is that we think we are. God wants us to focus our attention inward on what's going on in our hearts. And what happens when we start focusing on the outward expression of love instead of the inward expression is we actually turn the activities into the end in themselves rather than the means to an end. We idolize certain activities and ministries and we put them as being loving God in itself. When God says, loving me is about a change of your heart. It's about a change of your identity. It's about a change of the way that you think, the way that you feel, and who you see yourself as being. God says it happens at the internal level, it happens at your soul level, and we prefer to keep it on the surface level. If we do the right things and say the right things, we're loving God when God says, I want to go a lot deeper than that. I want to get down to the heart of what's going on in you. And what happens when we get into that mode is we hit this struggle in identity because we're living as one person in the secret place when we're loving God. And we're living as another person with another identity, another fulfillment, another satisfaction, another idea of who we are and what defines who we are and what we're about when we go out of the secret place. We start separating the sacred and the secular. We start making this division. And it leaves us with this identity conflict where we're not actually stepping into our identity as a lover of God all the time, always. And because of that, even the times that we've intentionally focused on the Lord and loving God don't do what they should because we're not carrying it as an identity. We're just carrying it as an activity. As long as loving God is an activity and not an identity, it won't do the things for your heart that it should. The moment that it kicks into, this is who I am, all the time, always, everywhere that I go and everything that I do, I was made to love God and to be loved by God. I was made for God's delight and for God's enjoyment. When it kicks into identity, suddenly everything that happens in the secret place has a lot more life on it, and everything that happens throughout our day has a lot more life in it. And so one of the most powerful things that we can do is when loving God shifts from an activity that we try to do as often as we can to an identity that we just walk in all the time. And it's always who we are, no matter what we're doing, or no matter what we've been a part of in the days and the minutes past. What God's saying in the first commandment when he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all, is that it's not the activities that are sacred, it's us. You are sacred to the Lord. You are holy to the Lord. When God called the priests, he didn't call their priestly activity holy. They didn't put on their holy clothes when they stepped into the temple. He said, you are holy to the Lord. It's you yourself that I've chosen. God says that we are chosen of God and we're holy to the Lord. And all the time, that should be our identity and our mindset, that's what we want to walk in, is that we ourselves are the chosen of God. It's a journey of love that has no boundaries. The first commandment takes all of the boundaries off love and says it's about all your life, all the time, everything that you do, every thought, every relationship, every emotion, all the time, it's who you are. It is an identity and not an activity. It goes beyond the surface level changes. It gets to the deepest parts of who we are. And it goes beyond a change that we make today. It's a journey that we make for the rest of our lives. Because the moment you stop loving God with all, you're no longer loving God with all. There's no threshold that we cross where we have loved God with all and now we're done. It's a journey for the rest of our lives. Every day we wake up and it's about loving God with all. And the biggest challenges of loving God are perseverance and the pervasiveness that it takes our whole life, and we have to adapt to that. We have to embrace that on the front end, and that it touches everything, and we have to embrace that on the front end. And it's our identity in God, the whole issue of loving God with our soul, that really brings that up and gets to the heart of that and starts setting in us an identity where we want it to touch every area of our lives. The little things in loving God are actually the things that make it happen and make it work. And this is one of the biggest stumbling blocks in loving God, is that the enemy has been incredibly effective in telling us that the little things don't matter. That the little things throughout the day, the little I love yous, the little prayers that we pray as we go to work, the little 90-second prayers that happen during our day, the little moments where we just stop and consider God for a few seconds while we're in the midst of doing something else, that those things don't matter. The only thing that matters is how many souls you win, how righteous and holy you've been. The only thing that matters is how many hours you've spent in the Word. The only thing that matters is the big commitments. When actually the things that make love work are the little things. You can spend 8 hours of your day in prayer, and if you ignore God the other 6 hours of your day, you have utterly failed at loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. It's the little things that keep it real and keep it alive all throughout the day and everything we're doing that make it actual love and that make it come alive in our hearts. That's the nature of love, and we know it from human relationships. We're just not very good at applying it to God. If you gave extravagant gifts to someone that you loved once every few months and then ignored them the rest of the time in between, that's just creepy, for one. But it's not love. It's that ongoing, you were always in my thoughts, you're always on my mind. I thought of you today, and so I sent you a little message. I thought of you today, you know, while I was at work. Those ongoing thoughts, those ongoing little I love yous have more power to them in terms of building real love in our hearts than any of the big things do. And that's a huge stumbling block. Because all we've ever been taught is the big things. We've been taught the disciplines, the services, the ministries. We've been taught how to do all the big things in loving God. But we've neglected the little things, and they're the things that make our hearts come alive. It's those continual little gestures that build up our love. And because we don't do the little things, our hearts don't get built up enough that we can do the big things. It's the little things throughout the day, the ongoing little I love you, Lords, and the ongoing little 5-second consideration of the fact that the Lord is looking at me right now and sees what I'm doing and hears what's coming out of my lips and He's pleased with my efforts. Those little thoughts are what build up our hearts enough that we actually can do the great displays of affection. And most of us are waiting for the moment where God sets something in front of us, you know, where we have the opportunity to empty our bank account for the sake of the kingdom or to lay down our lives for the Lord. And we're waiting for those moments so that we can prove to the Lord that we love Him. And in the meantime, we're not doing the little things that actually cause our hearts to love Him. So if we ever got there, we would totally fall on our faces. It's that day-to-day, mundane, constant giving of love to the Lord and receiving of love from the Lord that actually builds up our hearts to the point that we are mighty in love for God. We actually have a heart that's built up and alive in love. And so tonight, I want to talk about identity, and I just want to just talk about it for a little bit of what biblically is our identity, and then we're going to look at the practicals after we take a little break of just how do you start reshaping your identity. Because the problem with identity is you have one, whether you wanted one or not. You have one. Whether you've ever intentionally thought about it or not, you have one. And most of us have never intentionally thought about it. We don't do that whole soul-searching, who am I, whose eyes am I looking to define who I am, what is it that makes me tick, and what is my great motivation, why do I get up in the morning? Most of us never ask ourselves why we get up in the morning, we just get up. And whether you chose it or not, whether you knew it or not, we all have an identity. And because of the fact that we formed that identity before we met God and had our eyes open to the truth, it's a wrong one. We have a wrong identity built up in our hearts, and we have to give the Lord the opportunity to renew it and to change it. Because we've got wrong things built up in our hearts from all those years of walking in darkness and trying to make it on our own that we have to let go of and let God renew and give us a new identity and a fresh perspective on what life is all about and why we're here. It's one of those basic drives of the human heart. God made man to need identity and to need belonging and to need significance. We want to belong to something. We want someone or something to define who we are and what we're here for. And because of that, if we're not intentionally going to God and saying, Lord, you define who I am, I want my identity formed out of the truth of your word. I want my identity formed out of the truth of the way that you see me. Something or someone else will be forming your identity for you. They will define you based on who you are, based on your giftings, based on your talents, based on the ways they see that they can use you. The world will define you based on your activities and what you're doing. They'll call you an engineer. They'll call you a doctor. They'll call you a father. They'll call you a whatever. The world will give you an identity based on what they see you doing and on what gifts and talents they see you having. They'll define us by what we do and by what we're like. And if we don't come to God and get an identity at a deeper level based on who we are in Christ and what God has done and who He has made us, we'll live in the world identity that the world gives us. There is such a search for identity going on in the world. It's another one of those testimonies to who God is. That God put in human hearts the need for identity and belonging, and you can see it whether people believe in the Lord or not. When we come to the Lord, He gives us one identity, but if we're not in the Lord, the world will give us another one, and people are desperately searching for it everywhere. Searching for approval, searching for reputation, searching for some kind of idea that their life is significant and that it matters to someone or to something. And that quest for eternity, for identity, is one of those things that tells us that God has written eternity on the hearts of men. And He has written who He is on our hearts so that we would long for Him and need Him. In America, they say the average undergrad does 2.5 to 3 major changes in 3 years. We do 10.5 job changes between 18 and 40. We do 3 to 5 major career changes in our life. Why? Because we were trying to find identity in a job and we didn't like any of those identities. Because if you're an engineer and that's your identity, that's a miserable identity. If you're a doctor and that's your identity, that's a miserable identity. If you're a biologist and that's your identity, it's a miserable identity. But we're trying so hard to find purpose and find identity that we're searching all over the place to find it in the things that we do. And that heart and that search has crept its way into the church to where we do the same thing now as the world does. We want to find identity and purpose in the things that we do rather than in who we are before the Lord. We're more concerned with finding our calling, finding our position, finding our place, finding some way to impact the world than we are with finding a way to touch God, finding a way to get grounded in who we are in the Lord. And as good as it is to desire to please and serve God, the other one has to be the priority. Getting a foundation and an identity established that who we are is belonging to God. We were made to love Him and to be loved by Him. Getting that identity planted in our hearts has to be the foundation for everything that we do and everywhere that we go. Because God won't let a calling take the place of Him. He won't let us find our significance in how many people we've led to the Lord. He won't let us find our significance in how popular our church is or our ministry is. He won't let us find our significance in our career or in the place that we work or even in our family or any of the assignments that God legitimately gives. He won't let us find our significance in those things. Our significance has to be the fact that God sees us, that He loves us, that He made us for Himself, and we belong to Him. And He wants us walking in that identity and not searching for all the other ones. Our identity is not found in what we do or in what we're like, but in who we are in God's eyes. I love the Apostle John as the example. He is this fiery go-getter disciple who wants the right-hand place of power at God's throne. I mean, he wants to be the guy. He wants to be the guy who sits at the right hand of God, the guy who sits at the right hand of Jesus in His kingdom, the the chief guy over the kingdom of God. And by the time Jesus finishes with him, the only thing John has to say about himself is, I am the disciple who Jesus loved. He won't even refer to himself by name. He won't even claim the title apostle. He just says, I was one of Jesus' friends and Jesus loved me. And that's the place where God desires for our hearts to end up. To where at the end of the day, your identity, your measurement of success, your measurement of value and who you think you are is totally based upon the fact that today God loved me and I loved him. And Paul in Ephesians 3, just before he prays the prayer that God would open our eyes to the width, the length, the depth, the height of his love, he introduces it and says, I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I'm kneeling before the Father who gives you your name, who gives you your identity, who tells you who you are, and I'm asking that he would open up your eyes that you would see it. That you would hear the name that you received when you were adopted into the family of God. That you would hear that identity that you received when you were adopted as a child of God and you became a son of the kingdom. Because when that gets opened up, that's what gives us access with confidence, which is the power of the gospel. That all day, every day, we have in our hearts the awareness that we can go in an instant before the Lord and he will delight in us and he will hear the words we have to say and he will answer the cry of our hearts because he knows us, he sympathizes with us, and he loves us. And it's so important to God that we get a revelation of who we are. That we're more than just a collection of teachers and preachers and prophets and evangelists that God happens to use sometimes. We are sons and daughters of the living God whom he chose for love and not for service. He brings us into service because it gives joy to his heart and it brings joy to ours when we're doing it under a right yoke. But he chose us for love and not for service. And it's so counter to American culture to think of a covenant in which there is no task to perform and no reward to be earned. We're a task-driven, reward-driven people. Give me a job, I will fulfill it, you give me my pay. And sonship does not include any task or any reward. We're embraced as sons and daughters of God, and we have an identity that we're to carry. And we walk in it all the time, and our reward is simply the delight of God and bringing him pleasure. Romans 14 describes our identity as believers in God as we belong to the Lord. And none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6 says, you are not your own, you were bought at a price. Colossians 3, that we died and our life is now hidden with Christ in God. Over and over again, in Paul's letters, you see that identity as belonging to God. They actually use the term, Paul over and over again uses it, in place of any term of disciple. Paul never uses the term disciple. Any term of saved, a believer, he says those who belong to Christ. Is how he refers to the church. Our fundamental identity is we belong to Christ. We are his, and he is ours. And that identity is one that's birthed in revelation, and it's one that's carried in remembrance. We get it by going to the place of revelation, by seeking the Lord's heart and letting him open our eyes to who we are in him. And we keep it by constantly keeping it in remembrance. And this is where we get to sticky notes. Constantly keeping in remembrance who we are before the Lord. Isaiah 44 talks about how when God pours out his spirit, there will be one who says, I am the Lord's, and another who writes on his hand, belonging to the Lord. And there is going to be this sense of identity that gets written upon us, I am the Lord's. And if we can get to where we wake up in the morning with I am the Lord's on our mind and on our heart, and we can go throughout our day with I am the Lord's on our mind and in our heart. There is nothing more powerful than that in all of life. We struggle at it. But the closer we get to that, the more your heart comes alive and the more confident you are. The priests in the Old Testament actually had written on their forehead, holiness to the Lord. They had this gold plate that they would wear across their forehead, holiness to the Lord. That every time they looked into a mirror, they were supposed to see, I am holiness to the Lord. When they bend over that washing basin and they see themselves reflected, it's, I am holiness to the Lord. I belong to the Lord, I am His, and I'm holy in His eyes. I'm set apart for the Lord and consecrated for Him. And there's a power to remembering that, to receiving it and remembering it. What happens when we begin to receive identity is we get set free from lesser identities. Jesus says in John 15, if you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. That is the revelation that God has chosen us that brings us out of that sense that we belong to this world. That we belong to the culture in the same way that the guy next door does. That we belong to the world in the same way that the unbeliever does. God says, I have chosen you out of the world. I have set you apart and you're no longer a part of the world. In fact, the world hates you. The world has nothing for you anymore other than to damage you and destroy you. When we get an eternal identity, we can finally live for the eternal. If our identity is attached to temporal things and the things of the world, if it's attached to our success in circumstances, if it's attached to our achievements, if it's attached to our career, if it's attached to our riches or our wealth, if that's the things that we're finding identity in, we'll never be empowered to let them go, to lay hold of God. We have to get an identity in God so that we don't need any of those other things anymore, so that we can let them go and lay hold of God. It's that God-given revelation of identity that empowers us to live day after day in the pursuit of God. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. And that word revelation is talking about prophetic revelation. God opened the eyes of your heart to see truth. What empowers us to live disciplined is not having a strong will, it's having our eyes open to the truth. What empowers us to live in pursuit of God day after day rather than in pursuit of other things is not the strength of our will, but it's the revelation of God opening our eyes to say, this is who you are. I have a portion that I created for you in my presence and in me. The odd thing about having no identity is it actually makes us consumed with ourselves. When we don't know who we are consumed in ourselves. Because we're spending every effort, every last bit of energy in our heart, in our mind, in our soul to try and figure out who we are and what we're here for and what we're supposed to do tomorrow. We're spending every effort of our life just trying to keep up with life, trying to find a sense of meaning, a sense of purpose, and a sense of direction. We're spending all the efforts of our hearts just trying to define and to flesh out our life. And when we get confident in who we are in the Lord as a lover of God, loved by God, circumstances don't touch us. Questions don't touch us. We have peace in the midst of seasons where we're waiting for direction. We no longer feel this need to make it all about us. We no longer step into every situation looking for us to find something. And I have discovered more and more about myself that I'm very self-absorbed. That we step in even to situations where we are intentionally serving others or seeking the Lord. And we go in with this totally self-absorbed mindset of, well, I'm going to do this so that I will feel more satisfied, so that I will feel more complete, that I have done my labor and my service before the Lord. And it's totally self-centered. And what happens when identity hits our hearts is we realize that we don't have to earn anything before God. We don't have to do anything to complete ourselves before God. We are complete in His eyes. We are holy in His eyes. And we can actually do it for Him instead of doing it for us. When we go out to love people, we can actually do it for them instead of for us. Instead of it being a need in our heart that we would feel good about ourselves, that we serve someone today, it can actually be a genuine, I know who I am in the Lord, and I have an abundance of love that I desire to share with the others around me. It sets us free from ourselves. And it sets us free from offense. when our identity is in God, and this is a great test of whether your identity is in God or not, how easily do you get offended? If you get offended by the guy who cuts you off on the highway, you need to keep working on your identity in God. If you get offended when people reject you and they scorn you, you need to work on your identity in God. If you get offended when people turn down your invitations for help, or when they overlook you, or when they don't see how gifted you are, they don't see how talented you are, they don't see a need for you, you need to work on your identity in God. When we get identity in God, we're unoffendable. Absolutely, completely unoffendable. We can totally ignore you. They can totally praise you. They can totally cut you down. It doesn't matter. Because you know who you are. You know why you're here. And the only thing that matters is, how does God see me, and how is my heart reacting before Him? How is my heart moving before Him? And nobody can interfere with the way that your heart moves towards God. If on the deepest level of who you are, you exist for the purpose of love, no one can ever offend you, because no one can ever take anything from you. You can't be cheated out of anything that matters. You can be cheated out of all sorts of things, but none of it matters. When Jesus talks to Mary and Martha, and He says, "Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." He's actually addressing the fact that Martha got offended. Not the fact that Martha was serving, but the fact that Martha got offended. That when Martha saw that she was working harder than Mary, and yet Jesus wasn't appreciating her labors, and got offended, that's what Jesus is keying in on. You're worried about many things. You have many agendas. Mary is worried about one thing only, and that is hearing who I am and hearing what I have to say about who she is. And I just try to imagine the power of an agendaless people, of what that looks like when God starts taking all the agendas out of His church. And He's going to do it. I mean, He's going to do it because He's a jealous God and He wants to be the only agenda. I mean, He's pretty determined on that one, that He will be the only agenda at the end of the day. But the power of that, when you have an entire church of people who are unoffendable, the world can't do anything to us, can't take anything from us. We have nothing that they can take from us that we value, because the only thing we value is the way our hearts move towards God. The only things we value is what's happening on the inside between us and God. And the power of that is incredible. I mean, I honestly don't think the world will know what to do with it. I mean, just based on little experiences, I'm convinced that people are thoroughly confused by meeting people with no agenda. Meeting people who have an identity and don't have an agenda. Because we don't know what to do. We're used to manipulating people based on what they need and what their agenda is. I see that you need this. I can give you that if you'll give me this. The whole world system is built on manipulating people around their needs and their agendas. And God wants to build up a church who has no agenda, because we're grounded in identity in God. That our hearts are alive in that all day long. It's that spirit of adoption, that foundational identity, that we are God's, that He chose us, that He is for us, not against us, that He is committed to bringing us into fullness. That's what lets us start reaching for fullness. If we're reaching for fullness from any other place, then that identity and that spirit of adoption will get ourselves in trouble really quick. And there's a real orphan spirit in the church right now of we're going to reach for things, but we're doing it on our own because the Lord is not with us and He's not here to help us. He's not for us. He's just watching us to see if we're going to make it. And identity takes us out of that place to where we're moving in confidence that the Lord loves us, that He is for us, not against us. And we can ask Him for fullness because He wants to give it. Not because we're capable of earning it or we're capable of deserving it, but because He wants to give it. And out of that foundation of identity, God will lead us into the depths of His heart, into the depths of the knowledge of Him, into the depths of what it looks like to walk in the Spirit, in the depths of what it looks like to be close to God, out of a place where we can rest and no longer strive with God. Where we're no longer striving with God, but we're resting in who we are to Him, and we're leaning on His heart towards us, and on that spirit of adoption that says we are God's, that we are His children and therefore His heirs. It's all ours already. The Lord wants to give it to us. It's just a matter of us yielding and letting Him do His work. And so there's a foundation of identity that is absolutely at the start of what it means to love God with all. That absolutely just undergirds everything as far as the way that we love God. So I don't know if we even need it, but we'll take a little break. Tonight's going to be a little different. The thought for most of them is we'll actually go through some exercises, because it'll be more on things like meditating on the Word, praying through the Scriptures, actual quiet time tools. But today I want to hit a lot of just those little thoughts for how to keep God in our life all throughout the day, and how to take control of your identity. How to take control over what story it is that we're living in, to where it's not being dictated to us by the world, but we're setting, this is who I am because this is who the Word says I am. And we're setting an identity and we're living in it. So we'll take a break for just a couple of minutes.